right, take your Bibles, if you would, and go to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, and I've entitled the message, Pay Your Dues. Pay Your Dues. You'll know what that means here in a moment if you don't already. Mark chapter 12, we'll begin in verse 13, and we'll go down to verse 17. So Mark 12, 13, here the Bible says, And they send unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. And when they were come, they say unto him, Master, we know that thou art true, and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Shall we give or shall we not give? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny, that I may see it. And they brought it. And he saith unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. And Jesus answering said unto them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. Let's ask God's blessing on our time and his word. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be here tonight. We thank you for your word and what it teaches us. And Lord, I pray that you will impress upon our heart the truth that we need to pay our dues to you. Now, Lord, bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. In this chapter, this sets off a gauntlet of questions that are going to be thrown at Jesus. He's a religious leader. He's a public figure. And so he's open game for them to present their questions. And he, if he is knowledgeable, will have the answers. And so it starts out here. It says, they send unto them. These are the chief priests and the Pharisees. Verse 12 tells us what was going on just prior to this. Jesus spoke, as you see in the beginning of the chapter. And it says, And they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people. For they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. And they left him and went their way. So they're going to try to trip Jesus up. Of course, we know they're not going to succeed. So the next group comes, the Sadducees, they come. And Jesus puts them to naught. They didn't get anywhere. Then the scribes are going to come. And they just keep going after him because they want to trip up the Son of God, which, of course, is never going to happen. Jesus was very popular. As he started his ministry, he soared in popularity. And then it started to trail off a little bit. If you remember in John chapter 6, Jesus said, If you do not eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you do not have eternal life. And so he lost disciples there. And so it was on the decline a little bit, but he's still very popular. This is Tuesday. 2 days ago, on Sunday, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the donkey, and they accepted him as their king. So this is Tuesday here that we're reading about. On Wednesday night, he will be arrested, and we believe on Thursday that he will be put on the cross. And I mentioned this before, it's been a while, but in Jesus' life, of course, we have his birth. We have a little bit of information in the Gospels about that. Then we see Jesus and his family as they move from Egypt back to the nation of Israel. They go up to Nazareth and they live there. And then we see Jesus when he's 12, and then the Gospels focus most of their time on between when he's 30 and 33, when he begins his public ministry, and then when he dies on the cross and goes up to heaven. But one-third of the Gospels by content is the 1 week, beginning with Palm Sunday and leading to his resurrection. So a lot of what you read in the Gospels, as you read it, happened within that week. So this, of course, is part of that. This is on Tuesday, 2 days after he rode into Jerusalem. So his enemies in the past 3 years, they've tried to kill him. They do not like his teaching. They don't like the authority that he has. They don't like, of course, the miracles that he's doing. He's just gaining followers left and right. And people are seeing Jesus for who he is, the Messiah. And that makes them envious and upset. And I guess to those in junior church, they were covetous of him. We talked about the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet, in the rich fool this morning. So they hated the fact that he was so popular. They wanted to kill him. They thought he has broken the Sabbath. He can't be of God because he's sinning against their man-made rules. And so they want to discredit him. They can't yet lay hands on him. They wish they could. They wanted to get physical. But it says they feared the people, all held Jesus in high esteem. And so rather than using brawn, now they have to resort to using their brain, and that's what they do here in trying to trip him up. So even though he's done hundreds and hundreds of miracles, and John tells us if everything that Jesus did was recorded, all the books in the world could not contain what Jesus did. So for all Jesus did, they saw, they heard, they even were there, they were present, they would not believe. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. They did not or would not realize that Jesus is God in the flesh. Today we wonder why people are so desperate to cling on to lies and that which is not true. They're clinging on to foolish ideas. They believe in evolution, that we all came here by chance. They hold tightly to the atrocity of abortion. The state of Michigan is a good example of that, unfortunately. People hold to atheism. I do not believe in God. They hold to secular humanism. Whatever makes me happy is right, and whatever makes me unhappy is wrong. And that's how they live their life. And then people are willing to believe lies all over the place. Why does that happen? Well, I think it's the same reason that it happened in this day. They saw the truth, they would not receive the truth because of their sin and their lack of faith. And in our culture today, people are full of sin and a lack of faith, and so it's no surprise that they hold tightly to lies, and we need to help deliver them with the truth of the gospel. Amen. So we see the truth plainly. We know Jesus is the Son of God. We have already accepted his gift of eternal life. But sometimes I think we can be like these men who would not see the truth in front of their eyes. What I mean is sometimes we can be confronted with the mirror, the Word of God, it says is a glass. It shows us who we are. It shows us tells us when we're doing right as we read it. We say, yeah, I do those things. I'm trying to honor God. But then it shows us the warts and all, doesn't it? It tells us all the things that we don't want to get rid of out of our life sometimes. The Bible will expose the darkness in our heart, our sin. And yet sometimes we want to guard our ungodly behavior. We don't want to bring it to the light. We don't want to embrace the truth because the truth demands change. And we don't want to change our behavior, and so we don't want to accept the truth. They didn't want to accept Jesus as the Son of God because they wanted to hold to their beliefs and their traditions. So we don't want to be guilty of their sin, and Jesus says it is hypocrisy. Now, in the Gospel of Matthew, he says, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Now, Mark didn't record that for us, but he actually calls them out for their sin. And so, of course, you can imagine they just love that. They love being called hypocrites and have these parables spoken about them. And so, of course, they want to get him. So they couldn't use brawn. They're going to use their brains, and they're going to try their best. So we see the Pharisees' trap. I just have 2 points tonight, and the first is the Pharisees' trap. So verses 13 and 14, they send unto them certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. And when they were come, they say unto him, Master, we know that thou art true and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Shall we give or shall we not give? And so they set the trap. They bring a question of civil responsibility. Do we have to pay our taxes? Well, we're 7 weeks away from tax day. Seven weeks in a day, so it's 50 days away. And aren't you just thrilled for April 15th? Now, us pastors and those that are self-employed, we actually have to pay the IRS 4 times out of the year. We have to send in estimated payments every quarter. But nevertheless, we pay our taxes, and we're just so thrilled about that. But when you have enemies, when you don't like someone, you can have very strange bedfellows. You notice who comes to Jesus. It's the Pharisees and the Herodians. I don't think you can find two groups of people that are further apart. But they both hate Jesus, and so they will buddy up with each other to try to take Jesus down. The Herodians, obviously their name comes from Herod. They loved Rome, while the Pharisees hated Rome. They couldn't stand it. The Pharisees were the religious of the day. They were the devout. They claimed to love God and follow the scriptures. The Herodians did not. They were almost a-religious. They almost couldn't care less about it. The Pharisees would harp on religion. The Herodians would focus on the secular. The Pharisees would like to revolt against Rome. The Herodians embraced Rome and they loved the government. The Pharisees were involved in Jewish government. Many of the Pharisees were on the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of the Jews, like their Supreme Court. So they loved the Jewish way of doing things. They hated the government that wielded the sword over them, yet the Herodians had no problem with Rome. Do you find it odd today that when we hear about the fighting going on over in the Middle East, that there are Jews that take the side of the Palestinians and throw their own people under the bus? That happened in this day. The Herodians did the exact same thing 2,000 years ago. There's a truth to be seen here, and that is through the influence of the devil, anybody can come together. If they are following the devil, he normally sows seeds of chaos and it leads to anarchy, but the devil can bring people together when they fit his purposes. You see, that's going to happen again pretty soon. You know what I'm talking about? The one world government. The Antichrist, he's going to unite all the world. We're heading towards a global economy now. We're headed towards a cashless society. The Antichrist is going to bring, well, I put peace in quotation marks, but he'll allow Israel to rebuild the temple, and all the world will come under his control. Even today, it's building up. We see the leaders in the UN and the world, the World Economic Forum or something like that? I know Cindy knows the answer to that. But the chess pieces are being played today, and the devil's desires are going to be able to be fulfilled when he who lets is taken out of the way, as the scriptures say. Now, here's something that's interesting about the Herodians. This is speculation. We don't know for sure. But the Herodians, it's believed, worshipped Herod. They would even go so far as to say that he is the Messiah. They would flatter Herod. They would say really nice things to him, even so far as to say he was the Messiah. And as a reward for that, this is the thinking, that is why Herod rebuilt the temple. He did it lavishly, very beautifully and ornate. And it had been destroyed for 600 years. He made it something to really be seen again. And if you remember the disciples, they told Jesus, they commended the temple to him. They were impressed by its beauty. And Jesus says, it's all going to be torn down in a few short decades. But nevertheless, it's interesting who the Herodians are. Like I say, the Pharisees and the Herodians are two completely different people with different minds. But yet we see that they're sneaky subjects. They were Pharisees in training. Now here it says that they're Pharisees. In the other gospel, it says that they were disciples of the Pharisees. So they were not yet maybe fully the Pharisees. They were following along, and as Mark records, they were included in the group of the Pharisees. And the book of Luke says that they were spies. It says, which should feign or fake themselves just men, that they might take hold of his words, that they might deliver him unto the power and authority of the governor. So that's their plan. We're going to trip Jesus up, and we're going to get to report him to Rome, or he's going to lose favor among the people. So they disguise themselves to be men who love the truth. Do you love the truth? Do you want the truth? Do you seek the truth? We ought to be people of truth. They're pretending to be. They're not. They're hypocrites. But we need to have a love of the truth that we find in God's word. I like what one Bible commentator says. They appear to be sincere. They appear to want the truth. But he said that their mouths were full of sour cream. I just got a kick out of that, imagining that. Just take a dollop of sour cream and put it in your mouth and try to talk. And that's the image that comes to my mind anyways. So anyways, they're full of fakery, trickery. And I think they are the disciples of the Pharisees because no one would assume they're Pharisees. Again, they think Jesus is just a man. So when these people come, Jesus doesn't label them as Pharisees. The Pharisees were well known in society. They would have the clothes of a Pharisee. They would, as it suggested, wear the phylacteries all the time. What that was a little box, and it contained pieces of scripture, and they would attach it to their left arm, or they would attach it somehow to their head, and it would dangle in their forehead, between their eyes, doing what the book of Deuteronomy says, to have it as frontlets between your eyes. And so the Pharisees would stand out. It would be obvious, these are Pharisees. But I think these, as the disciples of the Pharisees, are coming before Jesus, and supposedly he doesn't know that that's who they are. So they're going to lay on the flattery, lay it thick, and Jesus is going to be relaxed, and he's going to speak more freely, and he's just going to completely mess up, and we'll have something we can say. Here's an interesting quote. This was by Charles Spurgeon and given to pastors. And it says, "It is always best not to know, nor wish to know, what is being said about you, either by friends or foes." Now, what's interesting is what he says next. "Those who praise us are probably as much mistaken as those who abuse us." So, don't believe the people that say the best about you, and don't believe what the worst people would say about you. Good way to put it. So they're laying on the flatter. We know Jesus is not taken aback. He knows who they are. He sees their heart. He reads their mind. He knows what's going on. So the tax is the question. Now, as we read about taxes in the scriptures, there were many taxes. There were Jewish taxes. There was the temple tax. If you remember, Jesus' disciples were asked, "Do you guys pay tribute?" Jesus told Peter, go to the lake and grab a fish, and there will be a coin in his mouth, and that's what happened. But this was a question about Roman taxation. Since 6 AD, so a little bit after Jesus was born, when he was a young boy, the Jews were then forced to pay taxes to the emperor. And the Jews hated that. Could you imagine if we had to pay some tax to the United States, but then we had to pay taxes to Iran or Cuba or somewhere that we don't like? Would you be thrilled about paying your taxes anymore? You would hate it especially, and they hated it too. So the zealots of the Jews, they refused to pay. They saw the Roman rule as illegitimate and unconscionable. Others grudgingly paid it. Nobody was happy to do it. It wasn't so much the amount of money, it was who it supported and who it benefited. So as I read, Rome had three taxes. And honestly, they're not that bad. First of all, there was the ground tax. 10% of all your grain, 20% of all wine and fruit. So 10% of your necessities, 20% of the luxuries. Then there was the income tax, which was just 1% of a man's income. And then number three was the poll tax. So every man 12 to 65, every woman 14 to 65, had to pay one denarius a year, which was the daily wage of a worker. We read it in the King James, it says a penny. That's a denarius, which is one day's wage, maybe $150 to $250. So that's what they're talking about. That's why Jesus says, "Bring me a penny," because he's talking about this poll tax, this denarius. So there are two options here. They're trying to throw Jesus in the middle of an unsolvable dilemma. If he says one thing, there will be these problems. If he says this, there will be these problems. And so there's no way he can get out unscathed. If taxes should be paid, if Jesus says, yes, pay your tax to Rome, then in their minds, that would deny the sovereignty of God over his people. So you are authorizing, or you are putting your stamp of approval on Rome, subjugating God's people. And so the people obviously wouldn't like what Jesus would say if he said to pay the tax. But if he would not say, no, don't pay the tax, then he can get reported to Rome for treason. Well, can I tell you something? The foolishness of God is wiser than men. Jesus knew how to answer this question because he is God. And so he has the perfect answer for them, and I'm sure they were disappointed to hear it. So he lets them know right away he's onto their game. He understands their disingenuous query. And he says, "Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites?" in Matthew 22:18. It's almost like Jesus is saying, why are you trying this again? You know you're not going to get anywhere. He's kind of taunting them a little bit, kind of turning the screws on them. And then he says, show me the money. He says, bring me a penny. And they did. Now, this is kind of surprising in and of itself because this was a penny. This was not a Jewish denomination. This was not Jewish currency. This is Roman currency. They didn't like that. It was a continuous reminder that they were under Rome. It's kind of like the salt in the wound. They hated it. This coin on the front had the head of Tiberius, the emperor. Above his head were initials, Tiberius Caesar, the divine Augustus. Do you know that men and women who were believers were put to death for the very problem that they would not bow to the emperor? That's what would happen in the decades to come. Christians would go to their death because they would not worship the emperor above God. But their coins would say this. The Roman coins would say Tiberius Caesar, the divine Augustus. On the backside, it said Pontifex Maximus, or in other words, declaring him the high priest of the Roman Empire. This is kind of a foreshadowing of the Antichrist. He is going to present himself as the world leader, and then at the midway point of the tribulation, he's going to break his accord with the Jews, and he's going to go in the temple and say, I am God. Kind of like the Caesars. Very interesting parallel. So this currency, the Jews hated. If you went to the temple, you could not use this currency. You could not bring a penny in and buy a sheep or a lamb for sacrifice. It was barred from the temple. That's why they're money changers. The money changers would take the Roman currency and give them Jewish currency for which they could buy the sacrifice and take care of business at the temple. And of course, we know what just happened, I believe it was the day before this, he just cleansed the temple. And so he overthrew the money changers' tables and he made a ruckus in the temple because of what they were doing. And so kind of interesting, all these things coming together leading up to Jesus' crucifixion. So what I say is interesting, when Jesus says, bring me a penny, they obeyed. You see, if it's anything to bring Jesus down, they would go to any length. We'll go pick up this dirty money, we'll carry it to Jesus, because if it can bring him down, I don't mind touching this dirty money. Even though Jesus has the perfect answer, you know what they're going to do? When Jesus stands before Pilate, what are they going to charge Jesus with as they clamor for his crucifixion? They're going to say, he tells us not to pay our taxes. He is not a friend to Rome. If you don't kill him, you don't condemn him to die, you aren't Caesar's friend. You see, even though Jesus gave a perfect answer, they're going to twist his words and they're going to lie about him. They're going to slander him. And so if they slander Jesus, we should not be surprised if the world slanders us. So we see their trap that they set, but then we see Jesus' truth as he answers what they have to say. The first thing he says is, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Render means to pay or to pay back. It's what we owe. It's our duty. This is a stunning thing for Jesus to say. Jesus knows what's going to happen tomorrow. He's going to be betrayed. He's going to be arrested. He knows in 2 days what Rome is going to do to him. They're going to pierce his side. They're going to pierce his hands. They're going to pierce his feet. And they're going to hang him on a cross. And yet, he's saying, pay Rome what Rome deserves. Don't you think that's a powerful statement? He knows he's going to die. If you knew your government was going to kill you, would you say anything nice about your government? Probably not. But we see Jesus saying, pay your taxes to Rome like you're supposed to. And so I think that is pretty astounding. As he says this, Bible commentator Adam Clark has this to say. This answer is full of consummate wisdom. It establishes the limits. It regulates the rights. And it distinguishes the jurisdiction of the two empires of heaven and earth. You see, God is making a distinction here. There's government that we have duties and obligations to, but then there are also obligations and duties to God. And so we need to know the difference between the two, and we need to make proper decisions. So Jesus is setting the limits of human government. The human government is not all-powerful. Now, do our politicians believe that? Absolute power corrupts, absolutely. And they want more and more and more. Kind of like our junior church lesson, right? If you're covetous, you want more and more and more. And so they want more and more power, but God is saying there's a difference here about how much power that they can have. We owe the coin, our taxes, to the government, but we owe our everything to the man that took our cross for us. Here's another irony. For all the hatred the Jews had towards Rome, and there was a lot of it, it didn't need to be this way. If they had rendered to God the things that were God's throughout their history, Rome would not have conquered Israel. They would have been free. But they didn't choose freedom from the giver of freedom, God, and so they went into bondage many years before this. After the Israelites were given the Ten Commandments, you know what they said? We will obey. We'll do everything God said. And God has a response to that in Deuteronomy 5:29. He says, "Oh, that there were such an heart in them, that they would fear me and keep my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." God says, "I had nothing but good plans for you, but you wouldn't follow, and so now you have what you have." If we would simply learn that lesson to follow God and our lives would be much more simple, we would benefit greatly. You see, it didn't only affect them. It says that it might be well with them, you guys, but also your children forever. All the generations to come will be benefited if you obey God. And so there's a simple truth here. Our children and those we influence will either pay for our choices or be paid for our choices. Therefore, we need to choose wisely. If we make the wrong choices, our children will suffer. If we make the right choices, our children will be blessed. And so in all our ways, as Proverbs 3:6 says, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. So we need to render to Caesar what is Caesar's. Then we must render to God what is God's. And I don't like that clock because it's just about time to be done. And that's what I wanted to key in on tonight, is rendering to God what is God's. To sum it up, we owe him everything, don't we? He paid it all. All to him I owe. And so simply to sum it up, give your coin to Caesar, pay your taxes, but give your life to God. And we'll be glad if we do, or we'll pay the price if we do not. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We thank you for just laying down the truth that we do have obligations to our government, but Lord, we also have obligations to you. Lord, may we be faithful to give you what you deserve, which is all of us. And we'll thank you for how you work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.